I thank the brethren here at Anaheim and the surrounding congregations for all the work you've done to make this meeting not only possible, but very edifying for all of us. The subject we are going to be talking about is gain through loss. And this is a very basic subject. We have a very practical example of it this afternoon. Since many people like to spend Sunday afternoon taking a nap, some of you here will be faced with a choice of whether you want to take a nap and gain some rest, but in the process lose some edification. But that's the choice, of course, I hope you won't make. I hope you will choose to give up your rest and save it for later so that you might gain something of eternal benefit. We are not really talking about things that are new for a lot of us, but I hope that we will stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you can call to mind what it means to be a Christian and why you have committed yourself to live for Him. We are operating on the principle that we will gain through losing. Jesus said in the verse that we have before us, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" These are questions that are at the foundation of our life. What do I have to gain? What could I gain here on earth? And what can I gain for eternity? We are here, most all of us are here, because we're trying to gain something for eternity. Think with me for a moment about the things that you might be trying to gain in this life. And there are many of them. There are many of them. It depends on your age, partly, which ones of these might be important to you. And of course, there would be things on this list that aren't on the list that might be important to you. What do you hope to gain? You'll notice with all of these, you really have to lose something to gain these things. You have to lose some amount of time, you have to lose some amount of effort, you have to lose some amount of money in order to gain these things. Usually we are willing to make that sacrifice in order to obtain whichever one of these we are. Now the last one here, the big funeral, this is not on here to be a joke. It's to be here to remind us that's the end of this life, is a funeral. For most of us, we'll have a funeral. But after that, what next? What's going to happen after we're gone? Many people die today and everybody says, they were a good man. Oh, they were a good person. And many will say, well, they're off to be with the Lord. I know I'll see him again someday in heaven. But many times, we really can't be so sure. What we can be sure about is, what about our own lives? Am I ready to die? What is it I'm trying to gain? We should do as James said in James chapter 4. He says, "Come now, you who say." The King James says, "Go to now." And the idea is to stop and think. You who are saying today or tomorrow we'll go into the city, continue their year and buy and sell and make a profit. Or the King James says, get gain. This is the way men are. This is the way we tend to be. We think about what we're going to get. Well, you know, I'm going to get this today. I'm going to get this tomorrow. And James is saying, now wait a minute. You don't really know what's tomorrow, do you? Well, yeah, I guess you're right. I guess I really don't know what's tomorrow. Well, then if you don't know what's tomorrow, shouldn't you be saying, if the Lord will? Shouldn't you be realizing that all you really have right now is today? That's all the collateral, all the commodity, all the money that you really have is right now. What kind of gain are you going to get from what you have right now? And he goes on to say, and this is the context of the last verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. That's how serious this is. Our attitude of how we look at getting gain, how we look at what we're going to do with our time. Am I going to do what I know is right, or am I going to do things that, well, I don't really know if this is right or not, but I'll have time later to do what's right. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is a sin. We should ask ourselves, what kind of gain is it we're trying to have? Do we want to gain this life that Jesus teaches us about? If we want that, we're going to have to realize that all this earthly gain that seems to be so important is not really what it's cracked up to be. The truth about worldly gain is given to us in the Bible. And again, most of us have thought about this before many times, but it is good to be reminded again how vain and how dangerous the things of this world can be. We are all going to have some of this world's goods. We have to have them in order to live. But to make these our number one gain in life is a fatal mistake. In this passage here we have before us, we have Paul admonishing the bond servants to count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now, why would Paul ever have to tell a bond servant to do that? How many times do you hear servants give their masters honor? How many times do you hear employees give their boss honor? How many times do you hear employees give their company honor? You see why the teaching is needed? This is sound doctrine here, brethren, to treat those that you work for with honor. Well, but you don't know who I work for. They're greedy. Do you know how much money they made last year? And how much of that do you think we got? This is what you usually hear. And when you hear that kind of talk, it sounds like, oh, worldly gain. You think quite a bit about worldly gain. You're thinking about things that you could have, but you don't have. You're thinking about money you'd like to have, but you can't get it. And you'd like to figure out a way how you could. See, we're not teaching the right thing if we go against this passage. And that's what Paul goes ahead to say. He says, teach and exhort these things, and if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The sound doctrine that's given to us is important for us to follow, because it's going to show that we have gain in the proper perspective. We have worldly things in their proper perspective. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. When we go back to that list we had earlier, what is it you would like to gain? Did anyone think about godliness with contentment? I hope some of you did. Isn't that something worth gaining? Paul says it's great gain. I always remember going to the only high school reunion I got to go to. It was only 5 years after I graduated, and here was one of my classmates who was a friend in high school, a really respectable type of individual, very intelligent. He got to go to two of the finest schools in our country, very intelligent man. And so when I met him, I was thinking, now here's a guy, he's doing really well. This guy was sad. He was unhappy. He said, Tom, I feel like going to the moon. That's how empty he felt. And he was envious of me, who hadn't gone to college, hadn't done anything like he'd done, but he was envious of me, and I didn't know what he was envious of. But he was simply envious of the fact that I was content. He couldn't understand that. How could you be content? He had all these things that he was supposed to achieve, all these plans he was supposed to fulfill, and he couldn't understand contentment, but he wished he had it. Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. All the things that are gold do not glitter, as the saying goes, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. How true that is. Somebody said one time, if you ever meet somebody who doesn't think the Bible is true, take him to this verse. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Do you agree with that? Well, even an unbeliever has to agree with that. But that's such a simple thing, and yet it will keep you from going crazy. You remember what happened to Job when the devil was allowed to put his power out and start touching the things he possessed, his earthly gain? What kept Job sensible and sane was to remember, I came into this world naked and I'll return the same way. That's what kept him going. This is what will keep you and I going. Instead of thinking, well, I came into the world with this stuff, or well, I worked hard for this stuff. It was still a blessing from God, wasn't it? If it wasn't for God, you still wouldn't have been able to have it. So we must remember these things. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Well, we do have food, don't we? We do have clothing. We have reason to be content, don't we? We can be content. What a wonderful condition. And here's where we get into a snare. But those who desire to be rich fall into a snare, temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And we were talking about a classic example of this that some of you have had experience with, this desiring to be rich. Somebody today might not desire to be rich, but tomorrow you might desire to be rich when you find out that your rich uncle died and has a will and has a lot of money to be divided up between the relatives. And you may find out how strong your desire is to be rich. Y'all heard of cases like that where families are torn asunder because of situations like that? But they weren't greedy for money until the opportunity showed itself. What is your desire? What is it you want to gain? This is why godliness with contentment must be first on our list, so we can keep the other things in their perspective. Many foolish and hurtful lusts. And in the day that we're living in of the lottery and the casinos and all the opportunities for you to get rich, because somebody's got to win that money. Some 1 in 3 million souls going to have to win that money. And so it has become more acceptable with people to take part in gambling. Because, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it is that oftentimes there is this foolish desire here. The desire to be rich. The desire to be rich. And people may deny it. They say, no, that's not why I do it. The desire to be rich. It was a shameful thing. It's sad for our government to be involved in something like this, which takes advantage of people who cannot even begin to afford it. But this is where we are at, because men no longer want godliness with contentment. They want to be rich. And Paul understood this in the first century. Of course, God has always known this about man. But if we're wise, we will pay attention to what they are teaching us. We also have in the Bible the words from a very wise, rich man, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, who had so many earthly advantages and had so many more things than you and I have. Sometimes we might think, well, you know, we have a lot of the things that Solomon had. We have things he didn't have. You know, we got stereos, we got compact discs, we got computers. Well, remember, Solomon had live musicians. He had live musicians. He had the lust of the flesh like we do, and he could gratify it in many different ways. He had all these things. And what's his conclusion here after he looks on all his works? I looked on all the works that my hands had done. And this after, I like this. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Would you like to be able to live that way? Would you like to be able to go to the store and buy whatever you desired? Would you like to be able to go to any kind of recreation that you like, and money was no object? Whatever your eyes desired, you didn't keep it from them. I like it. I'll take it. Is that the way to live? Solomon looked on all this, all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You know what the word vanity means? It means meaningless, but it literally means a vapor. Like James said, what is your life? It is a vapor. And Solomon said, you know, this life I've lived where I got to have everything I wanted, it was all a vapor. It was just a vapor. There was no profit. There we go. I thought I saw it a minute ago. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, good advice. No profit under the sun. No profit under the sun. Remember, the prophet Solomon was speaking about was under the sun. If we live this life, this vapor, for the Lord, there is profit. There's profit under Jesus, the Son. Throughout all eternity, there will be profit. If you and I are wise, we will take the words of Solomon very seriously, and we will go to his same conclusion. Even though we don't have to spend the money he spent, we won't have to go through all the women that he went through, we won't have to do the things he did, we'll come to the same conclusion. The time to remember your Creator is not after you've tried everything. The time to remember your Creator is in the days of your youth. In the days of your youth, before the bad days come, when you're already going to have enough trouble as it is. Even Christians have trouble in their old age. But at least if you've remembered your Creator in your youth, you'll be at that stage in life and you won't have to look back with regret. That won't be another one of your griefs. And that's a worse grief than any physical ailment, is to look back at the things that you could have done that you didn't do. The regret is a terrible thing. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, the passage that other teachers have used this week. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Remember who's saying this. This is a wise, rich man drawing this conclusion. It's not somebody who's never lived. It's not somebody who's never tried anything. It's a man who's tried everything. And he still comes to the same conclusion that you can come to without making his mistakes. Fear God, keep his commandments. Did you know fearing God is smart? The Bible says that is wisdom. Fearing God, keeping his commandments, departing from iniquity, keeping away from sin, that's wisdom. God will bring us into account, and he's going to see how we used our time here on earth. The real life is gained through Christ Jesus. And this is the gain that I hope that you and I want today. Paul goes ahead to tell the rich. He doesn't tell the rich that they have to get rid of their earthly gain. He tells them, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Don't let riches cause you to be proud, to feel better. Thank you, Steve. Don't let it cause you to feel better. Good. To feel better than others who don't have the earthly things. Don't trust in your uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And I know I have a lot of brethren who follow this verse. There are a lot of brethren that I personally am aware of, and I know there's a lot that I don't even know about, but they practice this. And that edifies me to know that they do not use their riches simply for themselves. They use their riches to help others. This is a wonderful thing to see that in action. Let us follow their good example and follow the teaching that Paul gives us here. Jesus is the one who gives us life. And I want to focus in on that phrase right there. Eternal life. That they may lay hold on eternal life. This is the gain. This is the gain which it not only will glorify God, but this should appeal to every one of us. Every one of us should want this eternal life. If we look at eternal life, we find that in the literal translation, it is called the really life, which doesn't sound like good grammar, but it's exactly right. Do you want the really life? Do you want life indeed? This is the gain that I hope that we will focus our eyes upon today, and that if we have been focusing on these, we will continue to focus on the really life. Because so many people, they go through life and they think they've got a life. They think they've got a life. Well, I've got a nice job, got a nice house. People are nice to me. I guess I've got a life. But many of these same people do not have eternal life. And yes, you can be a member of the church, and you can actually be lifeless. It's a tragic thing to think about, but it's true. And I don't want any of us to be in that situation. I want us to be able to look in the scriptures and see that let it reveal and discern the thoughts of our hearts, to see that we do indeed want to lay hold and are laying hold on eternal life. Do we have real life? Or is our life... Oh, we didn't get it changed, did we, David? Okay, it's supposed to be Luke 12:15. I'm sorry. Luke 12:15. I put it down wrong. It's my fault. Luke 12:15 says, Jesus said unto them, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So my life is not made up of how much things I have. Some people come to that way of thinking, though. They think that they have a great life because they have a lot of things. But as Christians, we learn better. We know better than we understand that that is not what real life is. Real life is to have eternal life. And besides, no matter how much earthly wealth we have, Jesus taught us in that parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16:11-13, that if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And that's a disturbing thought as well, if we have set our affection on things below, to realize that, you know, this money that I've got, it's not really mine. This house I own is not really mine. The car I've got's not really mine. It is only mine in the sense that I am the steward of it. I am to take care of it and use it wisely. And I will be judged based on how I used it. But do you realize it isn't really ours? But we act like they're ours, don't we? We act like they're ours, especially if we lose them. Hey, that's mine. That was mine. This is not fair. Took it away from me. Took it from me. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to steal, but yet the Lord wants us to be able to give up things. He wants us to have a frame of mind where it will not destroy us if we lose those things that have been committed to our care. No, it isn't. It isn't the things that we have. Jesus has the real life. I am come, John 10:10, that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's Jesus' mission in contrast to the devil. The devil is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does it so cleverly. He does it so comfortably, so enjoyably. That's what some people say. They say, well, if I'm going to die for doing this, what a way to go. That's the devil stealing their life. So don't think that because you're feeling all right and everything's going fine that you must be all right. No, the devil knows how to take things from us. And he can take them from us very, very deceptively while we sleep, while we just think everything's all right. And he's working to steal, kill, and destroy. While Jesus works to give us life, and an abundant life, an eternal life. Have you thought lately about how long eternal life is? Remember all the diagrams, those very simple diagrams? Dave Evans was talking about a diagram the other night. Sorry to bother you, Dave. And, you know, here's the line that goes all the way across the building. That represents eternal life. And what's your life here on earth? It's just a little. Now, this is an exaggeration. But we need to think about how long eternal life is. Eternal life is from everlasting to everlasting. And we can't even fathom it. But that's what the Lord will give us. That's the eternal life. And the devil is working, and sometimes it seems like he doesn't have to work very hard to take it from us. Are we going to let him take it? Are we going to allow the devil to steal what the Lord died on Calvary to obtain for us? This is how Jesus got this for us, and that's what we're going to talk about next, but I think we're supposed to break at 10:40, or 3:40, okay. All right. Well, we'll do that now. Okay, I still got 7 hours to go. I'm okay. So I appreciate your attention, and do we have a prayer or anything?